Okay, this morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll begin by reading verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now let's go back and see the goodies in here, because there's some goodies in here. In this first verse, I want to show you something that you probably never thought of. There is 13 words in this first verse that are added into it. 13 different words. That's amazing, isn't it? The word for as much, all three of those are added. The word as, between then and Christ, is added. Hath is an added word. In the next few words on down, it says, for us in the flesh, the word the is added. Likewise, farther on down, likewise with, the word with is added. A little further down where it says, for he that hath, the words that and hath are added. Suffered, and then it says, in thee, those two words are added. Flesh, after that, hath, the word hath is added, and the word from is added. All those words are added words. Do you think that might have changed any of the meaning? Adding 13 words to one verse? Just caught my eye when I did it. You know, why 13 speaks of rebellion. But there's 13 words in this one verse that is added to it. But let's go back and see what the real intent of the verse is, not what somebody's added to it. It should say, start out with the word then, which should be accordingly. Accordingly, Christ suffered for us in the flesh, or in flesh. Arm or equip yourselves also, not likewise, but also, the say with the same mind. So he's saying, what Jesus was equipped with was the mind of Christ. Was that correct? Okay, he said he's telling you to equip yourself with the mind of Christ and understand that you are going to suffer for things that you didn't do. He's trying to tell you up front. See, it's like if someone don't know something's going to happen to them, it's like a sucker punch. It hurts. But if you can brace and prepare yourself for it, it's not near as bad. It's still going to have some pain involved. Not as bad. And that's the principle he's trying to teach you. Be prepared. Know that you are going to suffer for doing the right thing, not for doing the wrong thing. And that's in this flesh right now. Because he, it should be not for, but because he suffered in flesh, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from what? Sin. Notice he said singular, not plural. And that's, there's only one sin anyway, it's singular. Verse 2, that he no longer should live, it should be in order that he no longer live to the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lust of humanity. He said, when I realize, see, when I arm myself with this mind that Jesus carried, the mind of Christ, he no longer lived his time in the flesh to the lust of humanity. That makes sense? You don't have to anymore. Now you have the understanding. It's about the knowledge. That's right. And once you have this understanding that's internal in you, you don't have to live by the control of the external. Now, because the internal always controls. But which tree inside of you is working and producing fruit? The tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life? He says, to the lust of humanity, but to the will or the what? Or for the purpose of God. Now I no longer live to the will of man, but for the purpose of God in my life. Now I realize I have a purpose. Now, when I first realized I had a purpose in life, do you think I understood everything? All I know is there is a purpose. Now I have to find the purpose. And in that process of finding the purpose in my life, I went through a lot of struggles. I had a lot of hell in my life. I had a lot of tough things to go through. But those things prepared me for the purpose. If God had gave me the purpose when I first understood I had a purpose, I could not have performed the will of God. I wasn't prepared yet, was I? See? So now I understand that, see, I can't tell people, what's my purpose in life? I don't know. God's got to tell you. I'm not God. I can't tell you. I'm a child of God. I can't tell you what God's got for you. All I can do, unless God tells me to, and he hasn't told me to tell anybody anything yet. About.
If you're asking, there is one,
yeah.
Then go find it out.
Then go find it. Then you know there is one. Now you've got to live your life to find out what that purpose is. And see, by you finding it out, it's not hearsay. It's not what Dave said. It's not what some preacher said. It's about what God has personally told you. See, that's the whole key of growing up, is to teach your sons and daughters to be self-sufficient, mature, and productive members of society. You think God wants anything less for us? See? He wants us to be healthy, mature, productive members of the kingdom of God. No different. So we got to learn to do it ourselves. And I'm only here to assist people and give them a guideline. Like I say, drop breadcrumbs to lead you down that path, and you got to walk the path. See, not me carry you, but me lead you down the path with those breadcrumbs, and then God witnessing what I'm saying to you in you, not me doing it. You got to do it. And I had a little experience this week. I was trying to teach my son-in-law some things, my daughter's kind of upset with him not being aggressive enough, you know, and taking the bull by the horns and getting the job done. So the reason he does, he's a good worker, he don't know how. And so he's kind of laid back and intimidated, afraid of doing something wrong. But if you're afraid of doing something wrong, you'll never do anything right. So you've got to be able to step out, make some decisions, even if it's wrong, whoops, messed that up, I have to start over again. But that's better than doing nothing at all and being lazy. And she was kind of offended because I took him and started showing him things because she wanted to get into it. But she could have been there helping too. See, she could have been there. She wanted it all to herself, kind of a selfish thing, you know. And I got enough for all of them. You know, I can share myself with all of them, you know. But they got to realize that I got to help them learn because I'm not going to be here forever. And so they got to learn to take it and run with it themselves. Verse 3. Because, not for, but because the time past of your life, what? It says may suffice, but that's wrong words. It should say is sufficient to us, right? Or to you. Is sufficient to you to accomplish, not have wrought, but to accomplish the purpose of the Gentiles. said, your past life has accomplished the purpose of the Gentile or the fleshly living in your life. He's saying the time you've already lived, all the mistakes and all the stupid things we do in our carnality is already sufficient to you to accomplish what that lifestyle was supposed to accomplish, right? And it brought you to a place where now God can pick you up and take you on. God's purpose. Huh? You've just been birthed into the kingdom now. Now you're a baby and you got to grow up. Okay? When we walked or literally lived in unbridled lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable what? Literally, abominable image worship. And now, a lot of people say idolatry is, and image worship is bowing down to idols. No, that's not what it is. The idolatry that he's talking about here, the image worship, is the image in our mind, what we think about things. Most of the world today has images in their mind of what they think is right. And when you think that the image you've got in your mind is the only image there is and it has to be right, that is an idol. Some people think more about their vehicles, their possessions, whatever they possess, as it's an idol to them. You know, their cars, their motorcycles, their boats, their homes, properties, anything they own, it's an idol to them. Some, and I shared this with Lloyd a couple years back about something being an idol in your life. Do you remember that? What did I say? It was, wasn't it? And you came, I said, I want you to hear me, but don't react to it. If you remember, I said, don't react to what I'm saying right now. Go think about it. And you came back and told me, you're right. See? He was placing something before God in his life, wasn't you? And he didn't realize he was. And I know that. And I know he hears me and he knows I wouldn't try to control him or manipulate him, but I will tell you the truth. And I told him, I said, don't jump on it now. You and God go think about it. I just passed something to you. Now you work it out. And he come back and he said, you're right. It was. And it was the problem, wasn't it? And I wasn't trying to blow my horn. I was trying to help you because you were walking in pure hell because of it. And I just want to help him get out of that. So it's the image we have in our mind when we think that's the way it is and we don't back off and say, wait a minute. I know maybe it's working right and maybe it's not, but I need to make sure. Because sometimes things can go right and still be the wrong way. It can seem to appear on the surface as being going the right direction. We need to check ourselves all the time. Just like this new device they got out now in the automobiles and all over the world, these GPSs. You turn a GPS on and the satellites align. So many satellites pick up and they get so many of them from different angles and they can pinpoint where you're at. Do you think those satellites quit working once you turn that on? They pinpoint where you're at, but every motion you make, it's adjusting constantly, many times per second. They're getting readings constantly from them satellites. And it's the same thing in our life. Even though we're going some way, we need to find out if that's really our course or not, where we really want to be on that course. See? So even though things seem to be good, we still have to refer back to what God has said to us, what he has put in our hearts. We need to constantly refer back and say, although it seems right, do I want to make sure or do I want to be comfortable? Because comfortable means don't worry about it. Just go on. See? And being sure about something, and it's like, kind of like a saying I use, many people don't want the truth, they just want to be right. And see, I'm not concerned about being right, I want to know the truth, and then I don't have to worry about right and wrong. That's kind of like good and evil, isn't it? See, know the truth, the tree of life, I don't have to worry about the rest of it. And that's what I'm concerned with. So I'm always checking myself, even though it seems to be right, and my mind wants to, you're okay, you're on cruise control, you're doing just fine. But I still want to check my course. And I encourage everyone to check your course. Don't think just because you're associated with somebody or know this or know that you don't have to recheck your course constantly. You always should check your course to make sure you stay on that course. Because if you've got a course like these satellites, they pinpoint you here, but if you move 1/16 of an inch here, by the time you get several thousand miles to a satellite, how far off are you? So you can miss your course just a little teeny bit. It's really strict to stay on that course. It's not an easy walk. It's something we've got to learn. It's not easy. It's never going to be comfortable. Well, at a point, it'll become your nature. And when it becomes your nature, then it will become comfortable to you. You'll embrace it. That's absolutely right. Okay, verse 4. And he says, wherein these things that they're doing, the Gentiles, in verse 3, they will think it. And see, Gentiles is not talking about Christian and non-Christian. It's talking about children of God that are obedient versus children of God who are not obedient. And most of them that are doing these things are church-going Christians today that's doing all this stuff. See, they think the people out there that's riding their motorcycles this morning and fishing and boating and climbing and bicycling and doing all that, bowling or whatever they do, or swimming, they think that's the Gentiles. The church is full of Gentiles. The church is full of carnal people that just say, we only want to be called by your name to remove our guilt. We don't worry about changing. We just won't feel guilty about it. And I know the church don't like that, but I really don't care because that's the truth. I was a part of it at one time. I'm not anymore. But wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, they speak evil of you because you won't do what they do. See, misery loves company. So if they think it's a democratic society, well, church is not democratic, it's theocratic. That means God said it and that settled it. Don't have to think my thinking don't have nothing to do with what God said or settled. And I don't care what they think about me. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and that's the end of the discussion as far as I'm concerned. Verse 5, who shall give account of them that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now notice, it starts with who, but it doesn't end with a question. So what is it? It's a statement. Who's going to do it? Who's going to give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? Who's going to give account? It's going to be the true sons of God. See, the spiritual man inside of you is going to stand up and declare the statement. What's he going to declare? The same thing that Jesus declared on the cross. It's Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, and it's finished. So he took care of it. See, this is the sons who's going to do it. These carnal people aren't going to be able to give account to anything, are they? Because all they're going to do is point fingers and accuse. But the true sons of God are going to say, Father, you already forgave them, remember? When we hung on that tree? See? And I said, when we hung on that tree? Because he said, when he died, Paul wrote, when he died, we died with him.
That's like a
fire. Sure it is. And he said, whenever he was buried, we were buried in him. And when he resurrected, we were resurrected in him. See, when we understand these things, it becomes we and us, not I or me or mine. You know, it's we and us. Kind of like we us, the mature son, isn't it? Just coincidence, right? Verse 6, it should say, because for this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead. Now, how do you preach to a dead man? Now, if he was talking about physically dead, that'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? He was talking about spiritually dead. They don't have the ears and the eyes to hear and see what God is saying or doing. So it's preached to them because they were dead spiritually to bring life into them. He's waking up the dead. In order that they, what? Cross out the word might, because that's an added word. In order that they be judged according to humanity in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So you can be judged for your mistakes or errors, your harmatias or paratomas, whichever word you choose to use there. None of my concern. But the Bible uses both of them. And whenever you do your things that are wrong, you're going to be judged according to to humanity in the flesh. That's just this dust pocket I'm living in. But the Spirit is going to live according to God. See what I'm saying?
So
regardless of what the flesh does, my Spirit's going to live to God and to His purposes and plans. See? So what have I got to worry about? What's anybody got to worry about? Nothing. Thank you. But the end of all is at hand. The word things isn't supposed to be there either. Be ye therefore sober. And this word sober doesn't mean don't drink wine. Don't be drinking alcohol. It means to be of a sound mind, to be moderate. You know, don't be to any extreme one way or the other. And like the world, you got extreme one way, and the church, you got extreme the other way. So we got to be somewhere in the middle to be moderate, don't we? Understand a little bit more. And watch unto prayer. The word watch means to be calm and collected in your spirit. See, it wants you to be of a sound mind, be moderate, and of a calm and collected spirit to prayer or worship. Because the word prayer, proskuneo, also means worship. And I think worship is more important than what the church world has taught us prayer. I think the word worship fits it a whole lot better. When I worship God, I don't beg nothing. But see, when I truly worship Him, I'm going to imitate Him. That's the most important thing, being like Him. Would your father, as a father or as a parent, would you rather have your children emulate you and live a life, if you live a life, a good godly life? Would you rather have them do that or come and beg you for things all the time? And see, the church has just taught the church world to do nothing but be beggars and ask God for everything. Instead of taking what God is giving you, He's already given to you, the ability and the treasures He's placed within this earthen vessel, and utilize them, see? They're not utilizing, they're just saying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. That comes from the democratic society that we live in, and we've tried to perpetrate this on the whole world, that God is a Democrat. Well, He's not a Republican, and He's not even an American. He's God, He's Spirit. He has nothing to do with this world. But everybody's trying to relegate Him to being an American or a Democrat or a Republican or something where the majority rules, and God is the majority. And we don't have to worry about votes, because He's already took care of everything. Verse 8, and above all, and the word things there shouldn't be there either, above all, possess fervent love, not charity, but love, among yourselves. Possess fervent love among yourselves. He's talking about the sons. Because love, not shall, Lord, it should say this, because love covers the what? Not multitude, but the fullness or the whole of sin. Love covers the whole of sin. Now, how does love cover the whole of sin? Jesus loved us so much that He died for the whole humanity, didn't He? God so loved the world, He gave His Son to die for the whole of humanity, for all of sin. So it covered how much sin? All of it, not part of it. If it didn't cover all of it, then we're all in trouble. Because He died for the whole sin, okay? The whole of sin. Then it says, use hospitality one to another without what? Without grudging, grumbling, or murmuring, complaining about it. You do something good and then complain about it. Well, you didn't get anything out of that one, I guarantee you. You can take that star and erase it off the board, because that won't take. No, it was given out of a begrudging heart. See, you begrudgingly did it, so you didn't do it from the pure heart, so there's no fruit out of it. Yep. Okay, that's a good way. And it was conditional, not unconditional. It's expecting something in return. You got disappointed, so there you go. Here's your sign, right? Verse 10. As everyone has received the gift. Whoa. Who has received the gift? Now, the gift, what is the gift? It's divine grace. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold what of God? Grace. See, there's the word right talking about. That's the gift. The gift is the grace of God. And what is the gift of God and of grace? What is grace? That divine influence in the heart of man and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So, and the word manifold means very variegated or many different views of it. Grace to me would be different than grace to anybody else, because God has given me a different amount of grace, maybe not an amount of grace, but a different type. It's like this. If I committed murder, I needed grace to cover me for murder. But if you just told a lie, you need grace to cover the lie. Or stealing, or lust, or hatred. Or every one of those are different things. They're still faults of the heart, of the natural mind, but there has to be a grace for each one of them. That's what I'm saying. So that's why it says a manifold grace, or I think the word actually says variegated. That means many different colors or types, you know. So all the different types of grace, whatever it needs, that's what's going to be there. On into verse 11 says, if anyone speak, let him speak as the what? It says oracles in King James, but the language literally says, let him speak as the utterance of God. So when I speak or you speak, we should be speaking as God would speak, as if God isn't here now. Okay, but we have to realize it's God speaking those godly things. And we should be able to, like Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of another they will not follow. So I have to distinguish between God's voice and my natural mind, okay? And that natural mind doesn't always tell me what God said. I have to know what God said, so whenever the voice comes to my head, I have to know whether it was God or not. Called discernment, isn't it? And we all should be operating in discernment, because he said we all have grace. On in verse 11, it says, if anyone minister, let him do it as from the ability which God gives. Don't do it because someone trained you in it. Do what God has given you the ability to do. Okay? Don't try to mimic someone else. Do what you do because God gave you that gift to do. Okay? God in all be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion into the age of ages. Amen. Now, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. See, you got to understand, I'm expecting that shot every day. I expect it. And you don't see me fluctuate very much about what goes on. I'm the same, like they call in the hospital, flatliner, like you're dead, you know. You don't go up, you don't spike up, you don't get depressed, you don't get anxious for anything. And that's an effort. And I have to convince myself all the time. My favorite verse of the Bible, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. I have to understand in my life, if I let myself get out of control, then I'm denying that God is in control of my life. See, I'm saying I'm going to take control again. And I'm going to go sit in the sides of the north and be like, God, my way. And it don't work. I already know it don't work because I've tried it. And it doesn't work. So guess what? I quit. I just give up on that. I don't believe that other voice. But now everything that I do is related to the foundation of God's Word, His nature and character. And if it doesn't fit His nature and character, sorry, not going there. Not going to do it. I don't care what I hear. It doesn't make any difference. I already know what He said, so I'm not going to change my opinion on that and say it's okay for me to do it. Like many people do, they think they get in a place of authority and they think, I'm above that law. Just like a lot of our police officers and judges, they do those things. You know, or attorneys, they think because they minister the law, they're above the law. But you know, me ministering the Word of God does not put me above the Word of God. I'm bound by it more so than anybody. If I have the understanding of it, if I'm the mature one, I have the most responsibility and binding. And the law of God's love in my heart binds me more than any chain could bind me. It holds me. If you love Him, it's a love slave. See, it's not because they're making me do it. God's not making me do anything. I love what God's done in my life. In return, I'm going to respect and honor Him and give Him anything He wants out of my life. See? That's love. That's not being made to do anything. I'm just doing it because that's what I wanted, because I know it'll be pleasing to Him. And if it's pleasing to Him, then it's pleasing to me. And see, that's the husband and wife relationship we should have. We work together. But we shouldn't think it strange when these things happen. We should say, normal for the course. I have people call me all the time and say, hey, how's the world treating you? And I say, like hell. Well, isn't that what it's supposed to? Isn't it? See? And it flips them out because I say that, but I mean, that's the truth. I said, hey, if they treated me nice, I'd be worried when, you know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, they treated Jesus like hell. They killed Him. You think they're going to treat me any better? I expect it, so when it comes, it doesn't shock me. I may not like it, but it's not a shock, okay? So I can deal with it. But if I thought everybody's supposed to like me, how depressed would I be in life? You'd be a basket case, absolutely. Commit suicide or something, you know. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now the key word here is Christ. Not suffering for ignorance or stupidity of something I do wrong, but for suffering for doing the right thing. Hear me? It's for doing the right thing, not for being stupid. That when His glory shall be revealed, you, cross out that word may right there, you may be glad. No, cross out may because it's not there. That you will be glad also with exceeding joy. See? When His glory is revealed, you'll be glad also with exceeding joy. Right? I know King James don't say it. But I'm telling you, that word may shouldn't be there. That's that doubtful word that they plant in there.
The New King James, that's what you just
does it? Well, I didn't look at the New King James, but I know what it says. By the Spirit of God in me. And I know the New King James is a very, very good translation. Probably the best translation we have available, but it's still not perfect, but it's the best, closest you're going to get without working on it. And the only way you're going to get a perfect one is work on it yourself, you know? You got to get in there and work yourself. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name, the onoma, the nature and character of Christ, you are blessed. Not for being stupid, but for being in the nature of Christ. If you're cracked for that, let it go, boys, you're blessed. And you know, I've had people curse me, and you know what I said? Thank you. Thank you very much. And they look at you like, what are you, crazy? No, I'm blessed. The Bible says if it curse you and revile you and say all manner of evil about you, you're blessed. So I say, thank you. And they don't know what to do with it. They go away muttering to themselves, he's crazy. Crazy about God. That's okay. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And literally it's within you, but you know that. The glory of God rests within you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You think it hurts God's feelings when someone says something evil about him? No. He knows where they're at. He ain't worried about it. God knows who he is, and that's what we're supposed to be, just like him. We know who we are. We're not intimidated by what someone else thinks. Remember I told you a while back, what somebody thinks about me is none of my business. If I try to make it my business, I'm going to be depressed and angry and want to argue and fight with everybody. And I can't control what anyone else thinks. I can only control my own. If I do that, I'm doing very well. So I'm not even worried about what somebody thinks about me. I would like people to like me, but that's not my priority. My priority is being obedient to what God wants. Then everything else will fall in place. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as a criminal or as a meddler in other men's matters. That's what I said about doing things stupid. If you do stupid things like just listed right there, then he said, you know, suffering for that won't do you any good. I had a man call me one time who was in jail. And he said, Dave. I said, yeah. He says, hey, Bob, hey. He said, I'm in jail over in Kentucky. I said, well, what are you doing there? He said, well, they arrested me for interstate transportation of stolen property. I think that's what the charge was. And what he did, he'd had a bass boat that was stolen, and he took it across state line. I think he just went fishing in it, but it was stolen, and I'm sure he knew what it was. And he didn't think any more about it. He thought he was getting by with it. Somebody recognized it. They checked the serial number, had him, you know. And they locked him up. So anyway, he said, now I know how Paul felt about being locked up in jail when he was ministering. I said, Paul didn't steal a bass boat. You know, Paul was preaching the gospel, not stealing a bass boat. You know, but people think that they can, every time they're suffered, I call that shooting yourself in the foot. You shoot yourself in the foot, you think you get any credit for that? I mean, if that's the truth, I'd be shooting myself every day. If that's all it took to get it, I mean, I'd shoot my feet off, you know, if that's all it took. You know, bang, bang, and let's get this over with. I'm done, you know, I got it fixed. But see how people's minds deceive them into thinking something like that. I mean, to think that he could relate himself to the Apostle Paul for stealing a boat and getting caught at it. That's how his mind lied to him. Wild stuff. Anyway, let's go on. Let him not be ashamed. If any man suffer as a Christian, and that word Christian is not correct, it says follower of Christ. So that's King James put that word in there, and everybody in the church grabbed a hold of it, and it's not right. But if any man suffer as a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this onoma. See, it says behalf. The word behalf isn't there. That's the word onoma. The word onoma means the nature and character. You've got a problem there in that translation, don't you? So he says, let him glorify God in this nature and character. The nature and character of Christ. That's what we were just talking about, weren't we? Because the time has come that judgment must begin not at, but in. The Greek word there is en, for in. If it begins in the house of God, and what is the house of God? Know you not that you are the house of God? And if it first began where? Not at us, but in us again. It's the same word. What shall the end of them be that obey or believe? And the word obey isn't right either. That believe not the gospel of God. Now there's a whole bunch of people that believe there's a God, and they believe God's good and devil's bad and all that stuff. They believe all that stuff, but they do not believe the gospel of God. Where?
Obey.
No, it's just believe. The end of them be that believe not the gospel of God. They do not believe the gospel. They don't believe into it either, but they don't believe it. They don't believe the gospel that God's reconciled the whole world to himself. They don't believe that God has reconciled all. Well, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the good news. Tell me the good news about hell. Tell me the good news about a devil with a pitchfork stabbing everybody and throwing them in fire. Say, I mean, that's just punishment thing. Tell me anything good about it. There's nothing good about it. It's all a negative guilt and condemnation trip that the church is using to manipulate people for their money and their control of their minds. I'm sorry, it's not in the gospel. The good news is this. The day Jesus was born, the gospel was released on this earth. And the angel said, behold, we bring glad tidings of great joy. Today, a savior, or literally, it's soter, a deliverer, not deliver, but deliverer, is born unto the world, not to a select few. That was the gospel being released at the time of his birth. It was released from the messengers to the shepherds. Hey, today the deliverer is sent to you. The whole world. There's the good news. The whole world. Now, just because it don't happen in the way their expectation tells them or their perverted minds think, they don't believe it. They want it their way. Well, that's one of those images we was talking about, those abominable idolatries there in verse 3. That's an abominable idolatry. And in Matthew, oh gosh, it's 15th verse of a chapter, and I can see that part in my mind, but I can't pick the chapter. But it says, it's Matthew 24, excuse me, I got it now. Matthew 24, 15, it says, when the abomination of desolation stands in the temple where it ought not be, what did we just say we were? The temple, showing itself to be God, portraying itself to be God, where it ought not be. That's the abomination he's talking about. These things in our mind trying to take over and take God's place. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the problems we have.
I will.
Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28. Those are the I wills. That's the abomination. That's the carnal mind. It's doing these things. No, it's present tense. It's present right now. It's done or it's in right now. Okay, it says, if it first begin in us, what shall the end be of them that believe not the gospel of God? And if the righteous, not scarcely, but with difficulty, be delivered, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What's the answer? Huh? Oh, yes, they will. If they with difficulty are delivered, not saved, delivered, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, first of all, what did Solomon say in the book of Song of Solomon? He said, when we die, do not all go to one place? And he said, at the end, the dust returns to the earth from where it comes in the 12th chapter. The dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
Ecclesiastes,
I'm sorry, yeah, I said Psalms, it's Ecclesiastes, you're right, thank you. So we're going to appear with God. Is everyone going to have the same place? No, just difference of reward. And God tells us in Exodus 3:14, I think it is, I am that I am. No, that's not it. It's Exodus 3, in the first couple of verses he said, I am your great and exceeding reward. That's what I want to say. I am your great and exceeding reward. So my reward is God, his nature and character. That's my reward. That's it. Huh? That's what he was telling Abram at the time. I am your great and exceeding reward. See, that is our reward, having his nature and character. And being good to everybody. You know, that's what it's all about. So where will the ungodly and sinner appear? They'll be in the kingdom. They'll be in the kingdom. They just won't have rewards. Proverbs 17:2, wise servant shall have rule over the sons that cause shame. And they'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. They'll have the inheritance, but the others won't. They'll still be in the kingdom. That's all. Difference of rewards. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the purpose of God commit the keeping of their what? Why does he want to keep your soul for? It's a mixture. It's spirit. He said, keeping of their spirits to him in well-doing as to a faithful creator. If he's the creator who created all things, why am I worried about him taking care of me? If he created me, what am I worried about? He's my father. He'll take care of me. But again, that word soul right there is psuche, and it should be spirit. Look at the language yourself. Why would God want to keep a mixture of flesh and spirit together? Because the Word of God separates and divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the soulish and the spiritual. End of discussion. The Word's going to take care of it all. We don't have to worry about it. We need to do what we're supposed to do. The bride has to make herself ready, don't she? Any questions or comments? Rocks to throw, we receive them all.